Good evening, everyone. Let's open our Bibles together to Psalm 46, please. Psalm 46 is the place of our study this evening. Almost entirely, we're going to be in this one book of the Bible, this one chapter in the Bible. I invite you to open your books, get your phones or tablets, however you are getting the Word of God in front of you today. Just make your way to Psalm 46, and we'll be there in just a moment. In many ways, it seemed like we just began this time together yesterday, and yet here we are at the end of our meeting. And I feel like there's so much I have to say, and I know I'm going to forget the things that really need to be said. So let me at least say at the outset how wonderful it's been to be with you. It's been great to see old friends and those who I've known for a long time, and to see them this side of it all these years later, and to renew those friendships. But it's been great now that I'm leaving, making some new friends, having made some new friends, having met you face to face and coming away renewed with our love for one another and our love for the Lord. I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful for what you do. I'm so thankful for the bright light you're shining here in Tampa. I'm so thankful for all you young people, for the love you have for God, which is just contagious, and the love you have for one another, which is just inspiring. I'm so thankful for you. I'm thankful for your shepherds and the good men you have here leading and the great example they set, not just for this local congregation, but even for saints, even in Texas. So thankful for the opportunity and so thankful to meet you face to face. It's been great to meet your workers. It's great to spend time with Carson, and I'm very excited for his future. Whatever however the Lord will use him, wherever he uses him, it's going to be to his glory, and I'm excited to see that, brother. It's been great to spend time with the Bannings and get to know them. I'm so thankful they're here and for God is using them in wonderful ways. So great to be with the Keenans, to be encouraged and uplifted by all that they do. There's a story of a boy who, after services, was on the way out. He went to the preacher. You know how preachers stand in the back and they stand by the door? It's in that 3 Corinthians somewhere that's just what you got to do once you're done preaching. And so the boy walked up to the preacher. And he reached in his pocket and he pulled out a $5 bill and he said, "Here." The preacher said, "What's this?" He said, "It's for you." He said, "Well, I see that. Why are you giving this to me?" He said, "I heard you needed it." He said, "Well, where'd you hear that from?" He says, "Well, Dad always says that you're the poorest preacher he's ever heard." Oh, me. There's something really humbling about preaching the gospel, brethren. There's something humbling about the fact that God allows imperfect people like me to carry these precious words and to speak about his amazing grace. That's humbling. And I will tell you, it has been humbling and inspiring and helpful. It has been enriching for me to spend this week with Dawn and Vicky. Dawn is a treasure, and I know you know that, and I know that you love them, and I know they know that you love them. But I want to remind you that sometimes the things in our minds that we think go without being said need to be said. That you need to leave no question in the minds of your workers, of your leaders, and your evangelists how much they mean to you and how special they are to you. And Dawn has been that to me for more years than I can count. His teaching and his preaching has inspired me, is one of the main reasons I am preaching today. He's helped me tremendously through his encouragement and his support, and it has just been an amazing blessing I won't forget spending this week with he and with Vicky. I love him dearly, and I'm so thankful for him. So I say that to say thank you for giving me an amazing week. I hope our time in God's grace has been enriching. And in fact, I don't know if you've noticed the prayers, but there's been an awful lot of gratitude heard in our public prayers this week. A lot of thank yous to the Lord, and I think we need some more of that. Less of why aren't things happening the way they ought to be. And Lord, thank you just for the gifts that you give us every single day. We need more and more of God's grace. And I hope this has at least just sparked an interest in your mind to keep on digging into this incredible subject. Hope you know I'm going to be praying for you. And I'm going to be praying for your bright future. And I hope that you'll pray for us and the work at Dallas. I love you greatly. And I hope our paths will cross again soon this side of heaven. There's a lot that we've looked at in terms of grace, but I want to end looking at how God has given us a grace to help us in every season and every storm and every time and trial through life. And that's really stated in one simple statement found in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, which says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Is there not one verse that could capture what God does every day, no matter where we are, no matter what we face, through His strength, through His goodness, to help us in every season? There is a grace for that. The confident invitation, come near to the throne of God and take the strength and the comfort and the goodness you need to make it through whatever it is you're facing in this day. That's what I love about Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is the confident message of a soul enraptured by God, who is receiving every help, every strength, every comfort, even in the midst of difficult times. You got our Bibles open? Let's get in. We're in Psalm 46. We're beginning in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Amen. I don't know the specific situation that prompted the writing of this beautiful hymn, of this beautiful song. But maybe that's a greater point, is that whoever wrote this psalm, they wrote it applying to the people of God and any situation we might find ourselves in. Instead of attaching it to a specific time in Israel's past, it's almost as if he's saying the words written here in this psalm can apply, can help, can strengthen the people of God no matter where they are, no matter in what storm they are. Because did you notice in verse 2? In verse 2, the psalmist opens our eyes to the reality that the journey from earth to home is one that is full of pain and hardship all along the way. Now, there's trials, there's storms, there's difficulties. And you notice the way he describes them in verse 2 and verse 3 is that minor inconveniences along the way, small speed bumps in your journey from earth to home, he describes them as earthquaking, waves crashing, mountains crumbling, falling at its seams. It's almost as if he's saying this. There are times in your life when things seem really sure and stable. You would think things will never change. This will always be as it is. And then there are moments that those firm foundations start to unravel at the seam. The thing is, you and I know from verse 2 and verse 3 that all the pains and the hardships that we face, they're not incidental or accidental parts of our life. There is one who has been at work from the very beginning, and his work is to deceive and destroy and to bring ruin into this good world that God has made. And so the hardships, the sicknesses, the illnesses, the inward strife of doubt and fear and anxiety, the plaguing of the flesh, the plaguing of the heart, the plaguing of the mind, is the work of the evil one who wants more than anything to destroy your soul and the faith of all who you know and love. What do we do, good brethren? Where do we turn when we face these torrential storms of life? Is there any place under the sun that we can be protected from these trials? But did you notice it? Did you notice in verse 2? I mean, he talks about these immense battles that the people of God would face. But did you notice how he began it? I will not be afraid. Even in the midst of a quaking earth, even in the midst of a crashing sea, even in the midst of mountains that fall, I won't be afraid, even in the storm, even in the hardship, even in the midst of the fire and the trial. I will not be afraid. There's a confidence we can have, good brethren. There's something that we have that can remain us steadfast and sure no matter what it is we face. And the psalmist shows us how. It begins with the presence that is unwavering. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I love the word that's used over and over and over again in verse 2, though. Though the seas crash, though the earth quakes, though the mountains fall. It's as if he is saying, there's a lot of strong things that will find their ways into your life. A lot of strong winds that will blow against your faith. But they don't compare to the strength and the power of your God, who was with you before the storm began. And he will be with you, standing by your side long after they have passed. Though you face these hardships today, don't you forget there is a God who has been and will be after this is through. He talks about the God who brings a help in seasons of trouble. You ever wondered about what Job said in Job chapter 14 and verse 1? Man born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. Look at that verse in light of verse 1 of Psalm 46. If we were to look at this verse in light of Psalm 41 and verse 6, it'd say something like this. Life is full of God. Life is full of grace. Because for every storm and in every trial and in every trouble we face, God is there. God is always with us. Now notice that first phrase again. We're in verse 1. If you're an underliner or a circler, there's a word we got to catch. God is our refuge and strength, our very present help. He didn't say from trouble. He doesn't shield us from the trouble. He says in trouble. It's a reminder, while God may not prevent the storms from entering into our lives, he will not forsake us in those storms to allow us to face them alone. So in the times, brethren, that we're abandoned, when our friends let us down, when our neighbors forsake us, when our brethren are kept at an arm's length, they're not allowed in. You can't go into the hospital, not in 2021, so I can't stand by your side and be with you. In the times when man has left us, there is never a time in which we are going to ask, where's God? Where's God in the midst of this storm? Where's God in the midst of this trial? Because when all else has forsaken us, as Paul would say, there is one who always stands with us. In my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them, but the Lord stood with me. All forsook me, but God was with me and God was there. And God doesn't wait for the trial to end. He doesn't wait for the storm to pass. He doesn't wait for the pain to subside. Even in the storm, even in the sea, even in the hardship, he's there. Because remember when the apostles are on the boat and they're in the midst of the sea? I love what it said there in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 24, that the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Notice a contrast. The wind was against them. Where's Jesus? Jesus was with them. The wind was against them. Jesus came to them in the storm, in the sea, in the boat. He is there in our trouble. A very present help in. He is there, ever present, no matter what it is we're facing, no matter where it is we are. In fact, in your Bibles, keep your markers here. Let's go over to Psalm 139. I want us to ask a question tonight that David asks in Psalm 139 about a God who is ever present in every trial. Psalm 139. Here's what he asks. Psalm 139 and verse 7, he says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. Do you get the question he's asking here? Lord, if I travel as far east as I could possibly go and stand on the Great Wall of China, would you be there with me? Would you be there? If I go as high as I could possibly go, standing even on the moon, could I lean on you there? Could I depend on you there? If I plunge to the depths as humanly possible, down to the depths of the sea. He even mentions here, if we plunge to the realm of the dead, Sheol, even there, would you be with me? Would you walk with me? Can you see what the Holy Spirit is inviting us to do with these questions? What if we ask these questions from a 2021 standpoint? Same questions, just from our standpoint, brethren. Lord, if I have to go to the principal's office, to the unemployment office, to the police station, would you be with me then? Lord, if I have to go to the doctor's office, if I have to go to the surgeon, if I have to go to the ER, the ICU, Lord, if I have to travel to the nursing home, if I have to go to the funeral home, Lord, if I must venture to the graveside, even there, would you be with me? Would you stay with me? Look at verse 10. What's the answer? Even there. Even in the darkest times, even in your fiercest storms, I won't leave you. No, hand by hand, we'll walk through this and we're going to face this together. My hand will lead you. My hand will guide you. And hand by hand, we'll walk through this valley together. Maybe that's why David could say in Psalm 23 and verse 4 that even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear, I'm not going to be afraid so long as you are with me. And by your hand, you are there. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid of the dangerous, of the threatening storms that enter into my life so long as my God is with me. He is a presence that is ever there. Never wavering. I won't be afraid because there is a place that is unmoved. Did you notice the difference between verse 3 and verse 4? Because the psalmist paints a very stark contrast. Verse 3, it's loud, it's chaotic, it's wild. It's a three-year-old child wide awake at 2 a.m. banging pots in the house. It is just unnerving. But then you get to verse 4 and it's calm and it's gentle and serene and it's inviting. And verse 3, it's a raging sea. And verse 4, it's the calm, gentle river. Here's what God is saying. There's going to be some times, there's going to be some places in your life, and it's going to rock you at your core. Nations will be against nations. Kingdoms will rise and fall. You're going to face wars. You're going to face famines. You're going to face strife. You're going to face illness and sickness and hardship. But there's a place that exists that is not moved by the chaos on earth. That when all the storms and all the seas and all the mass of life under the sun seems to be billowing, there is a place that exists that is not moved. Now I think if you were reading this as an Israelite, you'd think, well, that's Jerusalem. That's his city. That's God's city. And God protects his city. And I think that's right. I mean, there were times in Israel's past when nations would rise up, when armies would draw near, and God kept his people safe. But I don't know about you. When I read Psalm 46, I don't see Jerusalem. I don't see Israel. I don't see a place whose capital you can locate on the map. I don't see a city whose foundations can be laid with stone. I see a place that even when nations rise and nations fall, this kingdom doesn't sweat. When wars are threatened, they're not shaken. I see a place that even when torrential rains and hurricanes and tornadoes blow, it's not touched, it's not moved. Psalm 46 paints the picture of that city Abraham was looking for, whose foundations have been set and are not moved because the architect and the builder of this glorious city is God. And so in our context here in Psalm 46 and verse 5, the reason the city is not moved, the reason the city is not touched, is not affected by the strife on earth, is because God is in the midst of her. In other words, where God is, all is safe. God is there. God protects his city. God protects his home. God protects his people. And in her midst, they are safe. There's a song that was written nearly a century ago. And the song just seems so contrary to things we live in today. The idea of change is ever present today because all we know is change. I mean, how many of us were using words like quarantine 18 months ago? And yet how many of us today, you're going to go to a shop and you forgot your mask in the car and you got to turn around and go get your mask and go back to the car and put it in? That's all we know is uncertainty and change. But over a century ago, there was a woman who, in the math of the Civil War, she wrote these words, and you and I have been blessed by them for centuries. Time is filled with swift transition. Not unmoved on earth can stand. Build your hope on things eternal. Hold to. God's unchanging hand. Can you appreciate what the psalmist is painting here? There is a place God has prepared that is not affected by anything that happens here. Wars, battles, strife, storms, nothing moves, nothing shakes, nothing taints the city of God. Age wearing, tearing, nothing will taint her beauty. Nothing will pale her glory. Nothing will rock her foundation. But we read this and we might think, well, that's really great. God has prepared a city that's not touched by all of the mess on earth. But guess what? I'm on earth. That doesn't really help me. I'm in the midst of it. I'm in the midst of the storm. Well, don't miss the point that Paul says, you and I, where we're going is there. Our homeland, our citizenship is there. We are heading to a city and it's not going to know the mess and the strife and the pain and the suffering of all that we know under the sun. Jesus says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And there is nothing under the sun that can take your name out of that book. We can do it. We can walk away from God. But how do we sing it? No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. For I am his and he is mine, bought by the precious blood of Christ. Nothing. Do you see that? And so when people are fighting right and left about right and left, about politics and leaders and illnesses and sicknesses and wars and protocols, brethren, there stands a city that is not moved. There is no social distance in heaven. There are no masks in heaven. There are no elections in heaven. There's a place that stands, and she will not be moved. The other reason we're not going to be afraid is because of the power that is unmatched in verse 8. In the midst of troublesome times, in fact, maybe that's how you came in here tonight. In the midst of great fear, in the midst of great anxiety, he gives us the recipe for peace when he says in verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord. He says, I want you to breathe in what it is your God has done, because what God has done is but a resume of what he is always able to do. Think about it. Think about that for a minute. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Do you remember when Moses and Israel were camped out by the Red Sea and Pharaoh decided it was a terrible idea to get rid of free labor? And so he rounded the troops and they went back after Israel. And there they were, pinned down, the sea at one side and Pharaoh behind them. Who beat those chariots? Who squashed those armies? Don't you see that in verse 9 of our context? Verse 9 and verse 10. Who burned the chariots? Who broke the bow? Who brought about the deliverance for his people when there was not a way forward? When the Philistines were boasting in their victory because no one could touch their champion. I mean, he was about 6 foot taller than anyone else. When that boy stepped down into the valley and he says, I'll take him. I'll find him. Who gave him the strength to win? Who gave him the victory when it seemed assured that he would lose? When Daniel was thrown into the midst of the lions, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into the midst of the fiery furnace, when Esther risked her life stepping into the presence of the king, when the apostles were in the midst of the boat that seemed to be life-ending and the life-altering storm, when the grave was sealed shut, who was it, brethren, who rolled back the stone? Who was it who delivered his people? Our God did. Your God did. Can you see what the psalmist is saying? That's your God. And so in the midst of times when we say, I've never seen this before. I've never seen anything like this. How are we going to go forward? How will we live? What will we know? What's going to be the new normal? He says, come behold the works of the Lord. Your God has conquered giants. Your God has stilled the sea. Your God has brought victory after victory. That God's your God. That's your God. If we could just take that in, good brethren, and refresh ourselves in the work and the victory of the Lord, we will find ourselves living and applying verse 10. Be still. You see who your God is. You see what he can do. Then be still. Be still. Calm down. Quiet your spirit. We sing, be still, my soul. The winds and waves still know his voice, who ruled them while he dwelt below. He still calms seas today. He still conquers giants today. Be still. Cease striving and know your God. Your God is still on the throne and he still reigns. You know what I see when I read Psalm 46? I see a psalm that even in, I see a soul that even in the midst of great change, of great strife, they're not moved. No matter how strong the wind blows, this is a soul that is unmoved because their God is unmoved. This is a soul that has grounded themselves on the rock that forever stands. It kind of reminds me a lot of what Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Do you see those words of steadfastness, those words of commitment right off the page? You got three you're going to write down right on your notes. Here's number one, steadfast. It speaks to the foundation upon which we build our life. The rock, the foundation, the firm ground. Jesus said in the end of that parable in Matthew chapter 7, verse 34, that everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. Question, what are you building your life on? What are you building your life upon? I mean, we can build our life on our work and on our job and our career. We can build it on our income and our wealth. We can build it on fame and beauty and intellect. But here's the thing, and you know this. I'm going to come down for a moment. I didn't ask if I could, but I'm just doing. What happens? What happens when we build our life on those kind of things? On fame or beauty, on intellect or strength, on relationships, social relationships. Let me ask you all, what happened in a year like last year? Because can I share with you what happened back home in Dallas? We got a lot of young people down in Dallas. We had a year like last year, and there's a lot of young people, and they build their lives upon a lot of different things. But when you have a year like last year, and you build your life on your friends, and time with friends, and social interactions, and you build it on your health, and you feel so young and full of life and vigor, you're going to live forever, forever young. And then you have a year like last year, when you can't be near each other. You don't even know when you're going to see each other face to face again. And that strong health you had, that confidence that you were young and you could do anything, all of a sudden there is a sickness that is hitting the world and thousands of people are dying. In fact, young people are dying too. And all those friends you had, all those social media followers, they turned into bullies. They got political. And the fans became opponents and became bullies. Do you know what happened in a year like last year? Between June and August of 2020, those 18 years and younger, the suicide rate rose to over 56%. There may be a lot of reasons why, but one strong component for why is because we have built our lives on things we were never meant to build our lives upon. Because when that wind blows, and it's going to blow, when those waves come crashing, you will realize all those peripheral things fall. And the only thing that stood, it's the thing that has stood from the very beginning, and that's rock, and that's your King Jesus. So I'm going to ask you, what are you building your life upon? What's holding you fast in the midst of the storms you're facing today? Paul says, we're steadfast because we've built our life on what stands. See what else he says, though? He says, not just are we steadfast, he says we are immovable. And that talks about our commitment, our resolve. I'm all in with Jesus. It's the language of the psalmist from Psalm 1 that we're just like that tree who is firmly planted. It's like that song we sing, anchored in Jehovah. I shall not be moved. On the rock of ages, I shall not be moved. And that looks a lot like this. That, you know, I stood on the rock because I believe in Jesus. And so I'm standing on the rock. But now I'm not just standing. I'm not a casual visitor. I'm all in. And so I have dug deep. The roots are set. I've made up my mind. I'm all in with King Jesus. And I'm not going anywhere. I can't be bought. I can't be lured. I can't be moved. I'm all in to the very end. So when Satan comes and he says, everything you want would be over here. You want that job? Step off the rock. You want all those social media followers? Just step off the rock. You want that passion, that night of pleasure? Boy, just step off the rock. And we say, my mind is made up. We've said it already this week. There is nothing Satan could offer that could possibly compare to what I have in King Jesus. I will not be moved. And so Satan says, fine, if I can't lure you off that rock, I'm going to blow you off. And so I'm going to take your money, and I'm going to take your job. I'm going to take your friends from you, and I'm going to fill your life with adversaries. And then I'm going to take your health, and I'm going to make living, I'm going to make breathing agonizing for you. And everyone you love and everyone you care for, I'm going to thrust them down that deep, dark valley of the shadow of death. And it's the ability to say, even then, I will not be moved. You can take everything I have. You can take the things that mean the most to me. You can take even my own life. But my mind has been made up. And I'm not leaving. Can you say that tonight? No matter what. No matter what he blows. No matter what he brings. I'm not leaving him. I'm all in with Jesus. And the only place we go and the only direction we move is onward, is upward, is forward, is heavenward. We grow, we abound. We press onward towards that goal. I read last year about the storms that ravaged through Tennessee, and there was one lady who talked about a particular storm. If you've ever been in the Alabama or Tennessee area, you know that through the spring and especially in the late spring, they can have some serious storms and tornadoes that blow through. And this one Christian said this. She said, I remember a sunny day that began bright and sunny, but it was muggy and it was uncomfortable. You all know a lot about that. The weatherman predicted storms, but when you looked outside, it was hard to believe that it would happen. But by 3 p.m, things changed drastically. The air was so humid. Oh, you felt you would just drown walking through it. The sky in the west was turning ugly. Huge dark clouds were rolling in, and soon the sun was totally obliterated. It was almost as dark as night, but it was late in the afternoon, and then it dropped. The clouds burst, and the huge drops of rain began to fall. Lightning flashed, and the heavens and the house seemed to vibrate with every crash of thunder. The rain was so heavy you couldn't see the field across from the house. Rivers of water ran down our driveway into our backyard. There was a loud crack and our power went off. We sat in darkness for what seemed to be forever. Until finally, little by little, the rain began to let up. The clouds lightened, the sun came out, and its rays glistened in the light that still fell. It was then my daughter said, look, over the barn. Can you see it? And sure enough, there it was, a rainbow. We went outside standing in the drizzle to see it better. As we watched the colors, it became brighter and brighter. It was beautiful. And just as we thought it couldn't get any better, a second rainbow appeared over the first, gradually darkening in its color just like the first. A sense of well-being flooded over me. Everything was going to be all right now. We had God's promise. And it was good. Sometimes it's hard to see heaven. Sometimes it's hard to remember the hope we have in Christ when the waves are crashing against our faith. And it seems like the clouds are all about us. But brethren, storms come and storms go. The rain will fall and the rain will pass. And all along the way, God has given us glimpses, pictures of his promise of what is to come. That promise from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 is simply that. A guarantee that if we approach the throne of God's grace with confidence, with assurance, there is grace, there is abundant mercy, there is help for every time of trouble that we find. I love how the song Amazing Grace puts that to words when it says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I've already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Only by God's grace has he seen me through these storms. The next verse says this, the Lord has promised good to me, his word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Promised. The Lord has promised good to me. Did you notice in Psalm 46, two times God is referred to as the God of Jacob? Verse 7 and verse 11. Does that seem strange to you? Well, we know him as the God of Abraham, maybe the God of the patriarchs. But Jacob seems oddly specific. The God of Jacob. Well, Jacob was a man of faith. Jacob certainly put his trust in the Lord. In fact, there's a statement Jacob made that seems to echo Psalm 46 when it says in Genesis 35, verse 3, let's rise and go to Bethel that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress. He's been with me wherever I have gone. He was a man of faith. And so he and his father and his grandfather are forever known as the inheritance of the grand promise because they were men who knew what it meant to trust in God by faith. Here's the thing. The phrase God of Jacob means this. God keeps his word and God keeps his promises. Your God keeps his promises. I need you here for a moment. We're ending right here because I need you to hear this. That may not seem like much. That may just seem like a lofty thought that God keeps his promises. But brethren, there is a promise your God has given to you. And tonight you're going to need to hear this. You need to be right here as we end. Because I guarantee there are going to be days ahead that you're going to need to remember these words. There are going to be days when the weight and the burden of what is going on in your life is going to force you to your knees. It's going to seem so dark, you're not going to know where to turn. And the times when you don't know what to look, what to say, where to begin, what answer, how to begin. It's in those moments on your knees, you're going to need to look at your hand and remember the five words your God has promised you. I will never leave you. I will never leave you. And those times I'm alone, I will never leave you. Oh, in those moments I feel so broken, I will never leave you. In those times I feel so lost and I don't know where to turn, I will never leave you. In disease, in divorce, even in the shadow of death, I will never leave you. God is our refuge. Our God is our strength. And he is a present help in every time of trouble. There's abundant grace, brethren, for every storm and every trouble. And it could be you've come here tonight and you need some grace and you need some help from your God who has promised to be with you. If you find yourself this evening not right with your God and walking with your God, tonight is the night. That is the question. It's not if your God is with you. The question is, are you with your God? Are you walking with the King? And if you've not begun that journey, tonight is the night to do so. To turn from your sin, to confess Him as Lord, and to put Him on in baptism, adopted into His family. But tonight, for the children of God, if you've come into these assemblies burdened with the weight of the world, there is a promise your God has given to you. And perhaps right here tonight, even in this pew, as we sing the song we're going to sing, you refresh yourself in the promise of your God who loves you so greatly. He will never leave you. If we can help you in any way tonight, let's do it right now. Let's stand. Let's sing.
With the sentiment expressed at the very beginning tonight, we welcome all of you. If you're visiting with our church family, we are delighted you've come our way tonight. There are a lot of folks who fall into that category this evening. Many of you from various parts around the country who are in Temple Terrace for an event tomorrow night, and we're honored that you've chosen to worship with us this evening. Thank you, and those of you who are with us via live stream tonight from Tampa Bay or some other part of the country, we're happy to have you as a part of our assembly tonight as well. Thank you so very, very much. Appreciate Carson's good prayer tonight, and True, thank you for your good song direction for us tonight. Both of you have helped us worship this evening, and we are very grateful for that. If you're visiting with us tonight, could I ask you to indulge me for just 1 second as I take care of a quick piece of housekeeping for those who are part of this church family? We sent an email earlier today with a variety of pieces of information about a variety of matters, and so we would direct your attention there. But I've been asked in particular tonight to mention 2 things. One is about the son of a former member here, Elizabeth Gardana, was a member for years, and her son, Gardy Gardana, has been in the ICU with COVID pneumonia for 17 days, and we've been asked to pray for him, and I know you'll be glad to do that. But then also, I want to give you a piece of great news tonight about Dale Looper, one of our members in our church family. Dale is in week 2 of 6 weeks of radiation and chemotherapy, and so far, the news is just wonderful, just great news. The treatments have been very effective. There's no indication of any spread of his cancer. And he wanted to express to you how much he appreciates, as he put it, the amazing response of the church family, and how much he appreciates your prayers and ask you to continue to do that. And that's on top of what we announced Sunday, the wonderful news about Barry Hancock, that his cancer is complete remission now. We just thank God. Thank God for that so very, very much. I have tremendous affection and appreciation for young preachers. That has been the case for a long, long time. God has talented so many very fine young men among our brethren who are doing their work in such a wonderful way. With a wonderful spirit, a happy spirit, they're doing their work with great energy and great effectiveness. And for that, I am very, very grateful. Jordan is very special to me. I expressed that to you many times before he arrived this week. But he's very special, as are his brothers, Nathan and Joel, and his sister Sarah. They've been a part of my life for a long, long time, as have his mom and dad. But it's been a particular pleasure to watch Jordan, to see him continue to grow in the work that he does. God has blessed him with such amazing abilities. He uses his immense talent in good ways for so many people, just as he has on our behalf during the course of this week. He has presented lessons this week that have been absolutely baptized in Scripture and have been rich with application and illustration. He's talked to us about things that are so very important as we all try to navigate from earth to heaven. And for that, we are very grateful. We look forward to having you with us again, Jordan, in the future. His lovely wife, Holly, and his three beautiful children, Benjamin, Noah, and Emma, have made their way to Orlando today, and they're going to enjoy some time at the Mouse House for the next few days. And we hope they enjoy that immensely. Godspeed to you, our friend. If you're visiting with us tonight and you're going to be in Temple Terrace on the Lord's Day, we'll have our assembly. Our worship on Sunday is at 9 o'clock in the morning. Our Bible classes for everybody are on Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock. We'd love to have you with us then. Appreciate so much you being with us tonight. Let's sing our closing song, and then Brian will lead us in a closing prayer.
Let's sing when we all get to heaven.
Sing now.